I'm standing in darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King of all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
All right, good morning, church.
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nation with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is a unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Bring your doubt, bring your fear, bring righteous than they do. Every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. That's okay, cause I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed. And others say I'll never be enough. Greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world, in the world, in the world. Greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Whoa. Doesn't matter, cause the cross already won the war.
He's greater, he's greater.
I am learning to run freely, just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more.
He's greater, he's greater.
There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says it doesn't matter, cause the cross already won the war.
He's greater, he's greater.
I am learning to run freely, understanding that's how he sees me. I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. There'll be days I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter, cause the cross already won the war.
He's greater, he's greater.
I'm learning to run freely, understand just how he sees, and it makes me love him more and more.
He's greater, he's greater.
He who is living in the world.
Amen.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plains. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns.
Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavens. Praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells hung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns.
Come on, church.
He reigns. All God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns.
And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. All God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he
God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns.
He reigns.
All God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. He reigns.
Shout it out, church.
All God's children singing glory.
Amen.
You know, I didn't even know this morning we were doing communion, and I look at the words, the first couple words of the song, water you turned into wine under our God. It's pretty neat how that works out, isn't it? So here we go.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God,
wow, church, our God.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you.
Yes.
Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you.
You believe that, church?
None like you.
Come on, church.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? God is greater, God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is stronger,
God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God,
amen.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us so.
Say your prayers now, church, while the instruments play softly. Just go to him and tell him what you feel right now, how much you love him.
We are his portion, he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Thankful for his love today, tomorrow, and always. If you do not know that love, you can find it here. Just ask him to come into your heart, and he too will give you his love.
Thank you guys for leading us this morning. And thank you guys for following. because they can only lead effectively as we'll follow. Amen. So thank you for that. We've been looking at real life spirituality for the past few weeks, and we're going to wrap up on that today. And as we do that, I was just thinking about something as they were leading us in that last song. That's a great song. That's one of those David Crowder songs. He comes up with some great music, and our guys did a great job sharing that with us this morning. Our key verse has been Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And so if you've got your Bibles, please join me in turning there, because this is a great passage. And it got me to thinking about some things that I want to just share by way of introduction. You remember Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Back around Christmas time, we had our elder and wife dinner. And Jenny had a game. What's the name of that game, honey, where you ask questions about? Okay, it's a good game, though. What? Yeah. That. Yeah, it's a Dutch word for tell me more, I think, right? Yeah, vertel. Yeah, vertel us. Tell me more. Dutch word. It's prudent. So anyway, we play that game, and one of the questions that was asked, and I thought was a really cool question, was if you could pick anyone that you wanted to spend a day in their life, who would it be? If you wanted to exchange places with them for a day. And it was interesting, the responses that we got. I think some of them said they wanted to be Brian for a day so they would know what it was like to burn things up and blow things up. some of them, right, Brian? I forget who that was. That might have been Tommy. and then somebody said they wanted to be Jenny because she was creative and patient because she lives with me. We talked about that. But when you think about Galatians 2:20, that's kind of what we do as Christians. We really, if you look at what Paul says and you understand what Paul says, then it's really not our life that we're living. It's God's life that's living through us. And, you know, sometimes I've often thought about people that I would like to share, would trade a day with. You ever done that? In this life, maybe a movie star or a politician or, what it would be like to live a day of their life. And yet we have the greatest privilege of being able to do that, not just one day, but every day, when we understand what Paul is telling us in Galatians 2:20. And so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Paschal spirituality. And we talked about that the definition of Paschal spirituality embraces Jesus' power over death and the grave, and that through his resurrection, it provides us power for living the Christian life. And so we've been looking at the characteristics, and you'll see them up there on the screen, but the characteristics of Paschal spirituality is that Christ is at the center of our lives. That's just a given, because if we're going to live the kind of life God wants us to live, if he's not at the center, if he's not the one who's calling the shots, then the rest of what we're trying to do is pretty for naught, right? So the second characteristic is that we embrace the community of God's people. We understand the importance of who we are, not just individually, but as part of a corporate body of believers. We need one another. We see humanity has fallen, and as J.R. mentioned just a few moments ago, if someone is here this morning, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to save your soul, then we understand that we're fallen, but we also understand that through that plea is the fact that we are redeemable, that Jesus loves us, that he demonstrated his love for us enough, that as we celebrated the Lord's Supper a little while ago, that symbolizes his great love and affection for us, and that he was willing to die for us. We also understand that the real-life spirituality, the Paschal spirituality, has the fingerprints of Jesus all over it. In other words, everything that we do, our goal is to look like Jesus doing it. You know, whether you're working at Cherry Point or you're working at your job or you're going to school, the root ambition here, the goal of that is that no matter what we're doing it the way Jesus would do it. That we, when we live, when we work, when we love, when we interact with our family, we're trying to do that the way Jesus would do that if he was here living through us, which he is. And then last week we found out that Paschal spirituality is joyful. And, you know, we ought to live lives of joy, hadn't we? And I'm going to be honest with you, I've lived a life of anxiety a lot of my life. I blame it on my mom because I said she was the world's greatest worrier. I didn't say warrior. I said worrier. She worried about everything that came along, and I learned that well. And I have brought that into my adult life, and I'm working on that, trying to dislodge some of that anxiety from my heart, from my soul. Because I want to tell you something, if there's anything that steals your joy, it's worry. If there's anything that steals your joy, it's anxiety. If there's anything that steals your ability to thrive and to make a difference, not just in your own world, but in the lives of other people, it's going to be those burdens of anxiety and depression and all of those fear and dread, all those different emotions. They just rack us with the inability to be able to function and to do the things that God wants us to do. And so we want to be joyful people, amen? Some of us act like we're not wrapped too tight, right? But that's okay. We'll just call that spiritual joy, right? So anyway, let's look at the final truth of Paschal spirituality today. And I think it ends on a great note. It ends with the idea of unity. And that is, Paschal spirituality promotes Christian unity without demanding uniformity. And this is important because the goal for our church at LifePoint and the goal for Christ's church, his universal church, is that we are to be unified but not uniform. And I'll explain more about that later. So if you will, let's go back a few pages into the New Testament, and let's find Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we've talked about before, is the beginning of the second major division of the book of Romans. The book of Romans has 16 chapters in it. The first 11 chapters are more doctrinal or theological. In those chapters, Paul is laying out the foundation, if you will, the theological foundation for how we live, how we understand the gospel, how we understand human depravity, how we understand justification, the Holy Spirit, Israel, all of those different things. So when we get to chapter 12, we begin with the words, therefore, and if you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, what is that therefore there for? And therefore usually is building on what has been said previous to that. And in this case, when Paul starts chapter 12 of Romans with the words therefore, he's saying therefore based on everything that I've told you up to this point. Therefore, based on everything that I've laid, all this theological foundation, all this doctrinal foundation, based on everything that I've given you up to that point, now we're going to take that and make this practical. You know, some of us, we have different brains in here, right? Some of you are more theological. Some of you are more logical. Some of you are more, critically based thinking. Others of us are more, well, give me the practical stuff. I understand we need that doctrinal stuff. I understand we need that theological stuff. But how does it affect me personally? How does it affect me in my real life? And so what we see here is that exposed. The first 11 chapters of Romans gives us that critical thinking component, gives us that theological component. Chapters 12 and following give us now the practical dimensions of what it means to live with that theology that God has given us. And so Paul is going to talk about some unity here. But before we begin, I want us to define the two important terms in this truth. We mentioned that Paschal spirituality promotes Christian unity without demanding uniformity. It's important for us to understand the difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity is overall sameness, okay? Think about that. Think about, picture with me, the idea of a factory setting and a conveyor belt where product after product after product goes down that conveyor belt, and you're just putting this component, that component, but at the end of the assembly line, every component looks the same. Every component does the same thing. Every component acts the same way. That's uniformity, okay? That is not what Christ has in mind when he talks about the church. We are not striving for uniformity. I don't want you all thinking like me. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I don't want you all looking like me. That is truly a scary thought. I don't want you all just doing the same thing, being the same thing. This is not the Stepford Wife's church, okay? This is just being unified. So uniformity is overall sameness. The definition for unity is the state of being combined with others to form a greater whole. I love that. I love that definition. You see it there for you on the screen. It is a state of being combined with others to form a greater whole. So our goal is to come in and do our own thing, live our lives, be led by the Spirit of God, exercising our spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk more about in just a moment. But in that, we're making LifePoint, we're making the body of Christ a greater whole because of the contributions that each of us are making. So, there's two questions we have to ask regarding the uniformity versus the unity. Can a church be unified without uniformity? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. Second question, can a church promote individual spiritual freedom and still be unified? And the answer to that is yes. So as we look at those two questions and think about those two questions and how to flesh them out, as we look at Romans 12 here, we're going to think through some considerations about unity that Paul explores with us in this passage. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2, because here's the first consideration. Unity begins with sacrifice. Unity begins with sacrifice. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So no doubt, when Paul is writing this to the Roman believers, he's got in mind the Old Testament sacrificial system. You remember that God instituted really in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, and then that same sacrificial system was instituted throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And every once in a while, they would come, they would bring an animal, a lamb or a bullock or something, or a turtle dove, and they would sacrifice that for an atonement, for a sin atonement, or for a scapegoat atonement. They would do that. That was a part of the sacrificial system. Notice the difference, though. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sacrifice never got up. The sacrifice was always killed. The blood was always shed, because that was a type pointing to Jesus Christ, the ultimate Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed on the cross for our sins. So all of those sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament, that were performed by those Old Testament saints, pointed toward the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus when he died on the cross. Notice in Romans chapter 12, though, that Paul says, I don't want you killing yourself on the altar. Not in that sense, not in the physical sense, not in the human sense of killing yourself. He says, I want you to place yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice that is holy and righteous. So the question is, what does sacrifice have to do with unity among believers? And the answer is quite simply, everything. And here's why. Because unless our hearts and minds are right with God, unless we have placed ourselves on that altar of sacrifice, unless we have told Jesus Christ, you are my Savior, you are also my Lord, and we've settled that question, there is absolutely no way that you and I, in our human condition, can ever maintain the kind of unity, the kind of supernatural unity that God wants us to explore and to enjoy. There's got to be that self gotten out of the way in order for us to be able to be unified as a body of believers. Paul reminds us of some of the truths regarding sacrifices. First of all, sacrifice flows from a spirit of gratitude. When you look at verse 1, what does Paul say? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Why is he appealing to us to remember God's mercy? Because he is appealing to our sense of gratitude, to our sense of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Let's picture this for just a second. Let's suppose you go to a brand new city. Let's suppose you've never been to that city before. It is a huge, massive city. And you're there, you know, you're like country come to town. Golly, look at all these big buildings. So you're at the intersection, you're getting ready to cross, but you're just awestruck by the size, the immensity, the busyness of that city. And all of a sudden, you just start walking right out, crossing the street. All of a sudden, someone comes and tackles you and throws you to the ground. Well, you're stunned, and no doubt you're angered because why are you throwing me to the ground? And this guy helps you up and says, sir, the reason I threw you to the ground is because you were about to walk out in front of that bus. All of a sudden, your anger melts into what? Gratitude. Because this was not where you planned on dying. This is not where you planned on going to the emergency room, to the trauma department. So now your anger and your frustration with this guy tackling you and throwing you to the ground turns into joy, turns into gratitude, turns into thanksgiving. And no doubt you get up and you give that guy a great big hug and you say, sir, thank you for saving my life. How can I ever repay you for what you've done? Let's transition that to the spiritual. You and I were on that street corner. And we were getting ready to walk across that street. And we were just living our lives with reckless abandon. We were living our lives without any consideration for God. Living our lives without any consideration for salvation. Living our lives without any consideration for holiness or righteousness or any of those things. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God tackles us and throws us to the ground. And we come face to face with the love of Jesus. We come face to face with the power of the gospel. We come face to face with the awfulness of our sin. And not only the immediate consequences, but the eternal consequences of our sin. And all of a sudden, that anger and that resentment melts into thanksgiving and gratitude. And we get up and we say, oh, Holy Spirit, oh, Lord of God, thank you so much for tackling me in my sin. Thank you for saving me from the bus of sin. Thank you for saving me from the bus of hell. Thank you for all of that. And Lord, how can I ever repay you? Paul says, I'm glad you asked, because here is where you can repay that, by giving yourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar of God that is holy and acceptable and righteous. That's how you pay back God for what he's done for us. Now, can we fully pay back God? Of course, you understand we can't. But we respond to him by saying, God, how can I ever thank you? How can I ever repay you? And God says, just living your life as a living sacrifice for me. And you see, that's the point. That's why Paul talks about mercy here, because it is God's mercy. It is God's grace. It is God's love. It is God's compassion that motivated him to give us his son, Jesus Christ, as a savior for our sins. So sacrifice flows from a spirit of gratitude. Sacrifice comes from a holy place too, by the way. In verse 1, you see that where Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So Paul describes our self-sacrifice as holy and pleasing to God. You know, the Old Testament reminds us of some sacrifices that were holy. Unfortunately, there are also some sacrifices in there that weren't so holy. For instance, if you go all the way back to the beginning, think about those brothers, Cain and Abel, and you remember that they were sacrificing things to God. Cain was a farmer, so he came with a bunch of fruits and vegetables, you know? And God says, Cain, that's not acceptable to me. And Abel, his brother, however, came with the blood sacrifice, the lamb, and that was acceptable to God. We think about another guy in the Old Testament by the name of King Saul. We remember him, right? And King Saul was given specific instructions to go to the Amalekites and to destroy them. God told him specifically, do not spare, do not save anything, but destroy everything. What did Saul do? He saved some of the things. He saved the king of the Amalekites, Agag. He saved the best of the flocks and the herds. And when God sent his man Samuel to confront Saul, he looks at Saul and says, why have you disobeyed God? And Saul tries to backpedal, and he tries to get real spiritual. Hey, oh, but Samuel, the reason I saved this stuff was because we're going to sacrifice to God, and we're going to do this thing right. And here's what Samuel told Saul. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You see, we cannot give God just any sacrifice based on what we think or what we believe is appropriate. We give the sacrifices that God says to give, and once we do that, then we find that God says, that's a holy and that is a pleasing sacrifice to me. Here's the other consideration for the sacrifices. Sacrifice allows our minds to be changed. And this is the heart of verse 2 of Romans 12. Paul reminds us that our ability to discern the will of God comes from a spiritually transformed mind. Look at verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul uses two powerful words in that verse. They're powerful words, but they could be, they're just diametrically opposed in what we're to pursue as Christians. The first word that he uses there is seen in the word conformed. Notice he says, do not conform. That's an interesting word. The original Greek word is suskematizo. It suggests a transient change. It suggests that the external forces around us attempt to squeeze us into some type of particular mold or pattern. Let me give you an example. I remember when I was a kid. I was born in 1957. I know I don't look that old. But I remember that I was around, why y'all laughing? I remember that the Beatles, everybody remember the Beatles? I know Jerry does because he helped move their stuff. So anyway, you remember the Beatles. And you remember the haircut that the Beatles had? Do you remember the Beatle haircut? It was kind of a bowl cut type thing, you know, over here. And I wanted to have a Beatle haircut. And because I thought that was just the coolest thing, I thought I would look like Ringo Starr. So anyway, I went to my mom and dad and I said, hey, can I get a Beatle haircut? And I'll never forget. My dad says, no. So I said, well, why not? And they said, because. I hated that. Don't just say because. You know, give me a reason behind the because. Would you, cuz? So anyway, I said, well, why not? And I remember my daddy saying, here's the thing. I used to say, well, all of my friends have Beatle haircuts. And I remember my daddy looking at me and saying, but your friends don't have the last name of Connor. Okay? So let's kind of rewind here. Let's suppose my mom and dad allow me to have a Beatle haircut. Let's suppose today at age 62, I still have a Beatle haircut. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? Would you look at me and say, dude, you got to lose that do. Right? Can you say that? The reason I use that illustration is because that was something that is transient. Now we don't have kids and adults asking for Beatle haircuts. Now they're spiked. Now they're purple, now they're mohawkish, now they're yellow, now they're green, you know, they're everything. You know, they're kind of like Bridget's and Heather's toes. They change every week. So that's what we have today. So that is a great example of conformity. Conforming to something that is transient. Conforming to something that is attempting to squeeze us into the mold. By the way, have you gone back and looked at your high school yearbooks lately? Have you done that? Anybody brave enough to do that? No. You know why? Because you look so terribly ridiculous then, right? You look at that and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I ever looked like that, right? Because we can't believe we look like we did in high school. Some of us may say, hey, I look pretty good in high school, you know. So anyway, but that's a form of conformity. So Paul says, I don't want you to be conformed, but notice in verse 2, he says, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is a really cool word because in the original Greek, that word means metamorpho. Anybody know what word we got a metamorpho? Metamorphosis. That's the word we get out of it. So the Greek word metamorpho means metamorphosis. That's what we get our word out of. Metamorphosis means it's a complete change. It's a complete overhaul. And here, the prime example is the cocoon, right? The moth that builds the cocoon around itself, and when the moth comes out, it's no longer an ugly moth. It is a beautiful butterfly. That is a picture. That is an example of metamorphosis. So what Paul is saying here is that I don't want you to be squeezed, okay? I don't want you to be squeezed into somebody else's mold. I don't want you to be squeezed into the mold of this world. I want you to resist that. Rather, what I want you to do is to be transformed, metamorphosized, if you will, transformed into Jesus Christ by the renewing of your minds. Okay? That's what he wants. So whereas conformity comes from being squeezed into a mold by external forces, transformation comes from within. And listen to this. It comes from within that is facilitated by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. We ask the question sometimes, well, why do we need the Holy Spirit to do church? Because if you're going to change, you're going to have to change by the Holy Spirit working within you, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit resides within us, and by His residing within us, He is changing us. We sometimes ask, well, why do I need to read the Word of God to be a good Christian? Because the Word of God goes deeply into your heart. Remember Hebrews? That Word of God is quick and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so all of those things that go into us now begin to come out of us by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit and the transformative work of the Word of God. So we are being changed from within, not being squeezed from without. See the difference? Which do you want to be known as? Do you want to be known as the guy or the girl who's always being squeezed into someone else's pattern or someone else's mold? Or do you want to be your own man and woman for Jesus Christ? Because as we all know, there's a lot of forces out there that are seeking to conform us. There's a lot of forces out there that are seeking to squeeze us. And it's along every line of life that you can think of. Spiritually, politically, morally, all of those areas of life, there are always those external sources, also those external forces that are constantly trying to squeeze us into something that we're not supposed to be. Jesus Christ wants us to look like Him. And how flattering would that be for us to say, I look like my daddy Jesus. That's cool. That's cool. So that's the first thought. The second truth about unity is that unity focuses on the good of others. This is kind of the basis of verses 3 through 5 of Romans 12 here. And notice what Paul says in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So what is Paul saying there? Paul is basically saying that arrogance and jealousy are enemies of Christian unity. Think about this for just a second. Have you ever known arrogant, jealous people who have ever gotten along? Me either. We see that played out in movie after movie after movie. You ever see the movies where the bad guys, they teamed up together to rob the bank or get the gold bullion, and then after they get all that, they start shooting each other up and saying, I'm not going to share mine with yours. And this will go further with just two cuts than with four cuts. Nobody gets along when they do that. Jealous and arrogant people never get along. And if you think about it, Paul addresses this, not just here, but also in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the problems that arrogance and jealousy created within the church at Corinth. And Paul corrected the Corinthians about some of their views, in this particular case, about spiritual gifts. Some of the Corinthian believers coveted, or they were jealous of, some gifts, while others were arrogant because of the gift that they had been given. And some of the Christians didn't seek gifts for the good of the whole, for the good of the body. They sought gifts that they thought would be more exaltating to themselves, more exalting to themselves. So Paul in Romans 12:3 reminds us that we are to use sober judgment when considering ourselves. By the way, do you know what the word sober means there? We kind of associate it with drunkenness or you know, inebriation. You know what the word sober means there? It means think of yourselves with a sane mind. Think of yourself with a sane mind. So what Paul is saying there is when we begin to think too much of ourselves, we've crossed the spiritual line between sane and insanity. Arrogant people, jealous people are not sober-minded people. So unity is achieved also through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what verse 4 is talking about. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, who gave us those gifts? Well, if you go back to 1 Corinthians or go over to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see where Paul says the Holy Spirit has given us these gifts. So our bodies are composed, and think about this for just a second. This is something that kind of dawned on me kind of afresh the other day. Our bodies are composed of many members, aren't there? We have arms, we have ears, we have legs, we have feet, we have lungs, we have a heart, we have a liver, we have all kinds of stuff, right? And all of these parts, if they're doing what they're supposed to do, all of these parts are working together to create one body that is working in harmony, working together for the good of the organism, right? However, what happens when you take away the life? What happens when the life leaves the body? Well, the body can't function, right? You know, you can have the most beautiful body. You can have the most seemingly healthy body. You can have the most, toned, muscular body on the planet. But if you don't have any life in that body, your body's not much good, is it? Then we're talking about harvesting organs so that someone else who has the entity of life can use your organs to maybe better their life. But when you withdraw the life out of the body, again, no matter how pretty, how taut, how toned, how tanned that body may be, once you withdraw the life, that body is pretty much useless. Think about this. The Holy Spirit is the church's life. How many times have you individually and have you experienced churches that have tried to live out our Christian life, have tried to live out our Christian calling, based on our life, not based on the Spirit's energizing, life-giving essence? I've done it. I'm not proud of it, but I've done it. I thought that a lot of success in church rested on me. I thought that a lot of success in my family rested on me. That I had to do just the right thing, say the right thing, have just the right word, be able to insert something here that would create a better situation. And I've thought about that, and I've actually lived that way, and I'm coming to realize that that's pretty dumb. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't do in your life what needs to be done. It's pretty ridiculous to think that this guy up here is going to do that. I can't. I'm incapable of doing that for you. The Holy Spirit has to do that. So the Holy Spirit has to be your life. The Holy Spirit has to be the life of Life Point Church. So we will never have church the way God intended it without the power of the Holy Spirit energizing us. Here's the third point. Unity is realized when each member of the body is responsible, appropriately responsible to one another. You see that in verse 5. Paul says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Think about that for just a second. Think about what that implies. If you look at that from what Paul is saying, is that we are not just independent marbles clanging around in a bag. We are but really a bag of grapes that's kind of rotten because we're forming one whole here. We don't lose our identity, but we form one whole. We have to remember that. So that's why it's important in how we behave and conduct ourselves. So think about the simple task of picking something up. Think about what it means for me to reach down and pick this up. Not only does it involve my hand, but it involves my eyes, my mind, my back to be able to bend, my hand being able to grasp. So all of those things are involved in just picking up something simple. Think about that as it relates to the church and what we're supposed to do with that. But then we exercise our spiritual gifts. And this is the basis of verses 6 through 8 here. Unity is achieved as each member exercises our individual spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts have often been the controversy, right? That we've talked about whether they exist or whether they don't exist, whether our motives are pure or impure, as we talked about earlier. But there are some guidelines, some principles for how we use our spiritual gifts, and they're found in verses 6 through 8. And that is, believers are most effective when we operate within the area of our giftedness. Can I tell you this story? When I was in ninth grade, I made the really smart decision to take FFA, Future Farmers of America. I don't know why I was thinking that. I don't know why I thought that was a good choice. Because my mom and dad had a garden, and I never enjoyed working in it. But I took FFA. I guess I thought it was going to be an easy class. So anyway, one of the assignments in FFA was to build a rabbit box. Y'all remember those rabbit boxes, your wooden rabbit box you put together, the trip thing on there? Our assignment was to cut all the pieces out and make that rabbit box. Like I said, I took that class in ninth grade, and I can tell you today that that rabbit box is still incomplete. Because I didn't know how to make that sucker. I just, maybe now I could, I don't know. I could YouTube it now, couldn't do that then. But, you know, I just never could get that thing done. That was outside of my area of giftedness. I didn't do well with that. You and I have areas of giftedness. You and I have gifts from the Holy Spirit that we need to exercise. And that leads us to the last point. Unity is achieved when we serve with pure motives. Again, in verses 6 through 8, you see Paul saying all of these things about if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your gift. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So here he's talking about not just exercising our gifts, but what are the motives? You ever said this about someone? They're just going through the motions. They're just going through the motion. They're not really invested in it. They're not really committed to it. They're just kind of going through the motion. Is that a flattering thing to say of someone? Not necessarily. To say that you're just going through the motion means there's no sense of pride, there's no passion, there's just maybe a sense of obligation, but there's no heartfelt investment in that. Paul reminds us, whatever your gift is, do it with the best of your ability. Do it with sincerity. Do it with honesty. Do it with joy. So if your gift is encouragement, then encourage people sincerely. If your gift is giving, then give cheerfully. If your gift is leadership, then lead with integrity. And if your gift is mercy, then do it with compassion and do it consistently. And here's the beauty of all this, is that when you and I understand what our spiritual gifts are, and we live our lives being in the spiritual giftedness that we have been given, then life is sweet. Church grows. Church benefits. Because all of our gifts are working to bless us from within and to be a blessing to those on the outside. So as we close, I want to just call your attention to something. We have a praise team, not a choir. But all of us in here, I'm sure, have seen a choir in person in a church or somewhere. We've all seen choirs. If you look at that picture, you'll be able to tell that there are different genders that compose that choir. But not only are there different genders, but there are also different voices, right? Some people sing soprano. Some people sing alto. Some people sing tenor. Some sing baritone. Some sing bass. They have those different parts. Can you imagine listening to a choir full of sopranos breaking glass? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just listening to a choir that only had just one voice and they sang one part? Can you imagine how dull and monotonous and dry that would probably be? However, if you've noticed up here, when these guys sing their different parts, there's harmony. There's consistency. There's a richness and there's a depth to the song that when all of those different parts are singing their parts, it gives us that richness and that depth and that joy and that effectiveness. Think about that in terms of a church. Not all of us sing soprano. Some of us sing alto. Some of us sing bass. Not all of us have the gift of giving. Not all of us have the gift of leadership. But we all have spiritual gifts if you're a Christian. What are you doing with it? You see, the question that we need to ask this morning is, which part is God asking us to sing? And most importantly, are we singing it? As we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your people's attention. And Lord, I pray that as we go into our invitation right now, that your spirit would just encourage us and move on us, Lord, to do those things that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to understand that we all have a part to play. It is not just about the pastor. It's not just about the elders. It's not just about a select few. It's about all of us, Lord, as we understand our gifts and then apply that to what you would have us to do. So, Father, I pray that you would just minister now through in this time. If there is someone, Father, who may not know Jesus, may you help them to come today to find your grace and your love. Mm-hmm. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, help us to understand our giftedness and to use that, Lord, in a spirit of unity to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. For us in his sweet name we pray. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you, at the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to just make your way to this altar. If you would like someone to pray with you, we have people that will pray with you, that will spend some time with you, just ministering to you. Whatever your need might be, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, would you slip out and come as our praise team leads us?
With fire, the whole.
show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Spoken to your heart. Don't forget about the different activities, life groups, different things that are going on during the week. Let us know if we can be of help to you. We'll pray for the event on Wednesday that Tanya and I will be going to. Maybe some others would like to drop by. We'd encourage you to do that if you'd like to. And then let's just celebrate.